Hello, Chairdale ladies. It's been a little while since I've seen you. I had a good vacation, I guess you call it, down in Florida. And I'm happy to be back. So I would like to take us to the book of Hebrews. The book is the perfect follow-on to Leviticus because once you've learned how to approach God the way Moses learned in the Old Testament, then you can see all this fulfillment happen in Jesus Christ. And the group that we're talking about in Hebrews are believers who had come from this heavy Jewish background, and they understood Moses. They knew what all the rules and regulations were. So they were making this transition now to believers in Christ Jesus. And it was challenging. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness throughout all the generations. Thank you that you are still calling people to yourself today. And Lord, as we have learned in the Old Testament, how to come before your throne, and then in the New Testament, how Christ has made a new and better way, that you would show us even more about yourself, that you would reveal yourself through your word, and that we would hear and understand and have hearts to believe and act in faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is called the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, who, when he had made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's been given a more excellent name than anyone else, even than the angels. In fact, the angels worship him and laud him. He's lauded by the heavenly host. And so we're encouraged to pay closer attention to who he is and to what he has said. The thing that strikes me as I read about him in these first few chapters of Hebrews is that it was fitting for him to be perfected as the author of our salvation through humiliation and suffering. And of course, we are to live in his example. And so oftentimes we also are humiliated or we might suffer. But he is also the one who sanctifies us and sets us apart for his purposes. And he's not afraid or ashamed to call us his brothers, brethren, or sisters. So our all-wise God understood that when Jesus took part in flesh and blood, becoming like us, we could also then, in him, learn to become like him. We can start by overcoming our fear of death, our move toward temptation, and the power that Satan had over us while we were held in slavery. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Now we are still tempted, but Jesus is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so this provides a whole new level of life for us as believers. And so this is how the book of Hebrews opens up. And I'm going to see if I can share my screen. So bear with me as I attempt to do this. See if I can get my notes up to where I need them to be. I think I'm almost there and now presentation mode, and there we are. Okay, Hebrews 3, 4 to 13, the faithful houses of God and Moses. And this chart that the ladies handed out early on, This is so far as we've gone in the book, and I wanted you to see the different roles. Jesus is the Son, according to Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, 6. He's the Son of God. In 4:14, he's the heir of all things in 1, 2. He's the pioneer or author of salvation. He's the high priest. And he's an apostle, a sent one, according to 3:1. So all of these, now these don't all have references to Leviticus, but we will get into that more and more as we continue on. But if you could start jotting down all the roles or the titles of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, you will be amazed. And there almost isn't a chapter where a new one isn't introduced. So I would challenge you to do that. A quick focus on verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. I wanted you to see here this heavenly calling, because heavenly modifies the kind of calling that it is that God is doing. So this is God originated, and we're going to see the word heavenly 6 times throughout the book of Hebrews, and I wanted to help you to understand that this is God originated, this calling. And to consider Jesus is to fix our eyes or our mind on him, to really think about him and how he is. An apostle, I love this. An apostle is one who was sent, a sent one, as Christ was sent. He became an apostle. He was sent by God from heaven to mankind for God's purpose, and so that we might know him and listen and obey him. But also he is called the high priest of our confession. And the high priest is one who makes intercession for us before God. And so you can see here in this very first verse of 3:1 that the apostle is sent one way and the high priest works the other way. So Jesus is this two-way conduit, so that we can ask for help and speak of our weakness before him. We can confess and plead before him, but also we need to listen to him and obey. So I just find that verse fascinating. And we need to fix our eyes on him and observe him consequently. Well, I have divided this chapter into various sections. The first two divisions are the therefores. There's two of them. And then there's a warning, and then there's an encouragement. So the first section is about Moses and the faithful, servant that he was over his house. Now, in first century Judaism, it's hard to find anybody ranked higher than Moses. He was the emissary who led the Jews out of Egypt. He put up with their complaints in the wilderness. He received the law from God. He interceded when they bowed down to a golden calf. He set up the entire tabernacle system. He authored the Torah directly from God, and some angels helped, I believe. But anyway, he was a faithful servant over his house. So first century Judaism, he was held very, very high. And it's hard to replace him, to be honest. But God says that Christ is counted more worthy than the mere glory of Moses, just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. So I had to stop and think about, well, wait a minute. We're talking about God, the builder of the house. By the way, it's whose house we are, according to 1 Peter, I believe. He said that we're living stones in the house of God. So you've got Jesus Christ, who surpasses Moses in that while they're both of the same kingdom, Jesus fulfills everything that Moses points to start with. But Moses is described as God's servant, and Jesus is described as God's son. Moses is part of the house, but Jesus built the house. And so we are called living stones, 1 Peter 2:5. The bottom line is that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So Jesus is creator, savior, and he's higher than the angels. And he is a faithful son over his house. If whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast in our hope firm until the end. This is an anticipated with pleasure kind of hope that we have until the end. In the next paragraph, the next therefore in verse 7, we see a warning. And it's this next paragraph that Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, take us through, will even take us through the end of the chapter. But I want you to think about this next paragraph because it reads, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And the warning is to take care that we may not be in any one of you an evil, that there may not be in any one of you an evil or unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Okay, so here, last week, I believe it was, we had our first warning. And I asked the question here, have you ever tried to work with a hard lump of clay? There's not much you can do with it, quite honestly. It's just rock hard. And that is the warning that God is giving us here. The first warning that he gave us in Hebrews, last week, Sharon covered it, and she did a great job, and she had this wonderful pink flamingo, maybe, in the water that was drifting away. So we don't want to drift away. We are the Lord's, but we have to hang on. And we don't want to be like a hard lump of clay. And that is the description here of the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness. These were the years of bitter quarreling with God, even after seeing his work in their lives for 40 years. These were the years when there were arguments and complaining between the people and Moses. They were too thirsty, or they were hungry. They wanted bread. They wanted meat. They failed to trust the report of the spies as they were to head into the promised land. And so it went back and forth, and these people became disheartened with how things were going, and they tested to God to see if he was really who he said he was. And the kicker was that they all heard from him and they experienced his deliverance out of Egypt. But they didn't trust him. They didn't have a believing heart. And so their unbelief and disobedience kept them from entering the promised land. Now, I want you to know that unbelief and disobedience are the same. They're synonyms of the same word. And the warning is that we should take care that we don't have this kind of heart toward God that they had. So Sharon last week shared with us this pink flotation device. And she basically said that we are not to disregard God's word, because if we do, we are apt to drift away. And this week, our warning is in verse 12, when it says, "Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away." Now, I want you to be sure that this is not speaking of a believer losing their salvation, but rather it's speaking of some of the members of today's church. And back in that community, this new church of Hebrew believers, who seemed like they were believers, but later it proved that they had an unbelieving heart. Often we can't tell who those people might be, but God knows. Remember Judas? The disciples didn't know that he had an unbelieving heart. He had them all fooled. And that's what it's going to be like at Heaven's Gate when some come and say, "But I did this in your name, let me in." And his answer is, "But I never knew you." This is the kind of heart that he is stopping at the gate. He's stopping at the place of rest. You see, the Israelites didn't trust him, and consequently, their faithlessness eventually kept them from entering God's rest for them in Canaan. It was a hardening of their hearts. Well, verse 13 says that we're to be encouraged, or we're to encourage each other day after day, as long as it's still called today. And so that's what we hope to do at Ladies Bible Study. That's what we hope to do for you to do for yourself as you get into God's word on a daily basis. You know, it was just last week that my heart was rendered obstinate and became stubborn to an opportunity that God wanted me to be a part of. And I rebelled in my heart. I thought I knew better. I questioned the request because I imagined wrong motives, and I was making snide remarks under my breath, and I was not representing Christ at all. It was not becoming to me as a believer. And I bought into this deceitful thought that there was no teachable moment, but rather it was my stubborn pride that needed to come into check so that I could be taught and then become part of a solution. I needed to rest in his ways and participate with a joyful heart. Verse 14 then goes on to say that we should hold fast as we become partakers of Christ so that we don't become obstinate or faithless while we wait for the end to come. See, it was my unbelief, it was my doubting that caused my attitude to change. And that was not very pleasant, I don't think, for anyone in the room that day. And I know it wasn't becoming. So I've had to apologize. Well, the Israelite people thought that their rest was going to come when they got to Canaan. But sadly, Joshua couldn't get them there because their unbelief kept them out. It's sobering to think that those who were highly privileged to be the recipients of God's grace and power of physical deliverance through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, could so easily fall into unbelief and disobedience. And this danger is one that every generation of believer needs to ponder. I don't think there's any generation that gets by without that. We're called to perseverance and faithfulness and encouraging one another day after day. Well, let's look at Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11. And I've handed out a chart to you today that is entitled the Let Us chart. And the first verses of the Let Us comes in the verse 4:1. It says, let us fear. And then you'll notice again down in verse 11, it says, let us be diligent. So what we want to do is, while there's a promise that remains of entering his rest, we want to be a part of that. And so we're going to unite the message of the gospel with faith in order to trust the one who bore the penalty on our behalf. And this is the first of many lettuces in the book of Hebrews, and they're admonitions for us to cheer us on. So this first one, let us fear, if there is a promise that remains of entering, let us pay attention. We don't want to come short of it. Indeed, if we had the good news preached to us just as they did, but the word they heard didn't profit them, it was because it was not united with faith by those who heard it. And then he goes on to talk about this rest. Well, there are three different rests here in this chapter. And the first one that I want to point out to you is the one where, and it's from Genesis in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That is the rest of creation that is spoken of here, the rest by God on the seventh day of all his works. So everything was set in place. You know, for me, that's an overwhelming thought. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but everything that was going to happen was set in place at that point. And God rested. Then in verse 10, it says, well, let's go back to verse 8. In fact, verse 8 is really kind of fun because it's a play on words. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Now, here's the play on words. Joshua, Yeshua, is his name in the Old Testament. And Jesus is also Yeshua, which is the Greek interpretation of the word Joshua. So this is a play on words. It's the same name. If Yeshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay, so this was prophetic in that there was coming another day of rest, and they thought it was going to be Canaan. But it wasn't. So there still remains, this is prophetic, there still remains this rest for for the people of God. Well, we know it as the rest of salvation. Because when you take your faith and add it to what you know, then it becomes salvation for you. The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. Well, what are his works? Trying to earn his way? Or is it the trials and tribulations of our world that keep pounding us, our journey? For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Well, we can enjoy our life, even here on this earth. There is this salvation. We can rest in him for our salvation. But there is also more to come, and we know that. And that rest will come to us when we enter into his presence. 4:11 says, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of the disobedient unbelief of the congregation that didn't get into the promised land, into Canaan. Well, it's interesting. I have a chart here, and I didn't give it to you, but it speaks to the Messianic Jews in the first century. It says, there remains a Shabbat keeping for God's people, one who have entered his rest and has also entered from his work, just as the seventh year is to lie fallow. So too, the world will have 1,000 years out of seven that are fallow, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's out of Isaiah. But there's another one that says, until that day that Messiah reigns, we are bid by Messiah to enter into truth, the truth of Shabbat in our daily walk. Come to me, all you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest, it says in Matthew 11:28. Shabbat is a picture of eternity that one can enjoy now and one will enjoy in the future. So you have a present tense and a future tense to this Shabbat. And it's to be a perpetual reminder of God the Creator and our need to find rest in him. So all of these rests that are spoken of here, this is the other verse 11 now, is that final let us be diligent to enter that rest. Another word for diligent there is to strive. Now we know that this striving isn't for our salvation, but this diligence needs to happen in our lives here on earth as we live our life out. Here it says, let your life be seen as that of an active faith in Christ. With difficult moments that overshadow the reality of God's promises, our tendency is to depend on our own strength. And sadly, sometimes our wisdom just isn't sufficient, and our efforts rarely are as well. So we end up making ourselves large and making God small. But knowing about God instead of knowing him is what the Israelites, that was their situation. They knew about him, but they didn't really know him. And it takes combining our knowledge with faith. We need to act on what we know by faith. And so I appreciate this verse that says, if you hear his voice, don't harden, don't render obstinate your heart. That's what I was doing the other day. I was being very stubborn. but make every effort to enter his rest so that no one will follow the example of disobedience. And we need to do that right when we see it. And fortunately, I was teaching this lesson, and so the Lord spoke real strongly to me, and I had to ask forgiveness. So I praise him for that. And you know what? I love this next verse. The fact of the matter is that God's word is alive. It's at work. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts right through where the soul meets the spirit and joint meets the marrow. And it's quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. This is a little different translation than what you have in your text, but I love it because it just gets right to the nuts and bolts of it. It says, before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. And I also like it in our translation, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Dig into his word, let it speak to you. He will speak to you. I know because he's spoken to me. Well, his word is alive and it gives us something to consider. Today, hear his voice, read his word, listen to what he's saying. What causes you to doubt or grumble or complain in your relationship with God? And how does this passage help redirect you to an obedience that's authentic and sincere? God's word is powerful. Let it encourage you today. There isn't anything he isn't already aware of. Thanks for listening. And next week, we will move on to chapter 5.